So this morning I'm going to lay aside the stuff that Jordan and I have been doing on some basic first principle stuff relative to the church. We'll pick that back up in future Sundays. But I want to talk about what the passages are that our studies this week have been taken from. If you'd like to read with me, begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, and they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. We're not told a lot about the early years of the life of Christ. We're told about his birth, and then we kind of shift to this section that gives us a brief little vignette into his life at 12 years old. And then when you part from this, you don't see anything much about his life and his age until you get to the latter part of his life in the last 3 years. My own conclusion from the book of Ricky about that is that had there been more that the Lord wanted us to know about the intervening years, the Lord would have told us. And he's revealed to us just what he wants us to know. And it's not that things insignificant took place in those years, but those were not the things that God wanted to point our attention to. That's just my conjecture. But there's something in this story, especially in the language, that's a nuance that I'd like to discover just a moment before I move into the body of the lesson. The statement is made in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And you have almost that same thing echoed in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. I would suggest to you that if the increase in stature or growth that talks about there is just one stage to another, like you have a newborn, then you have a toddler, then you have an infant, you have an adolescent, then you have an adult, that we see him as a newborn, we see him as a toddler, and then we see him as that adolescent year, and then we come to this, and it, just as with us, at every stage, you see an increase. You see them, people grow physically. You see people grow in their knowledge as they acquire it. You see people grow in their ability to get along with people. If that's what he's talking about here, then the section that he includes about his parents and those he's questioning really doesn't seem to have a purpose in the text. And I think there's something significant about what he says about his parents and the interchange he has in the temple that's there. And so I would suggest to consider something else. As I said, to consider. I think there's something more than just the fact as we see our children grow from one stage to the other, that there's something more significant about what happens in the life of Christ here that's being said. The language that is used here He increased in knowledge and stature, favor with God and men. That word increase is better understood as exhibited. He exhibited. What did he exhibit? He exhibited every opportunity, knowledge. He exhibited every opportunity, stature. He exhibited every opportunity, favor with God, and exhibited at every opportunity, favor with men. Rather than talking about the stages of growth that Christ is going through here, what Luke is telling us here, very possibly, is this is what Jesus demonstrated at every opportunity he had. And all he was waiting for was the next opportunity. Turn with me to James chapter 3. Hold your finger there in Luke chapter 2. Turn to James chapter 3. And in James, you see this same kind of thing taking place. I'm just going to illustrate this a couple of times more with you and then move on. But I want you to see that this is not something that is foreign to other parts of the text, the Bible. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom." Let him demonstrate what? In his conduct, meekness and wisdom. Verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." What he's saying there is, but wisdom that is from above is exhibited, is demonstrated at every opportunity as pure, peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, and demonstrate to be without partiality. Well, that takes time. Yes, it takes opportunity. That's right. And that's what Luke is telling us. Luke is telling us that every opportunity Jesus had, he demonstrated what? He demonstrated knowledge. He demonstrated stature. He demonstrated favor with God and favor with men. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having become perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That expression in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Learned obedience. Learned there is not like trained. It's not like, okay, you have to train your children when to sit, when to get up. You have to train your children how to brush their teeth. You have to train your children to take a bath. You have to train your children to listen. That's not what he's talking about there. Though he were a son, he demonstrated obedience even in the things he suffered. It's not that Jesus had to learn something. Jesus didn't have to come and learn like you and I have to learn. Jesus came with perfect knowledge, perfect character, and perfect willpower. Those are part of who he is. We struggle mixing the humanity and the deity of Christ, and so when we come to Luke chapter 2 and we see increase, we think, okay, this is the humanity. But he didn't stop being deity. He didn't stop having all knowledge. He didn't stop having perfect character. He didn't stop having perfect willpower. It's not that something he had to be taught yes or no. He had to be taught my will or thy will. He understood, I do all things always that please the Father. That's what he said all the way through. What Jesus is doing here in Luke chapter 2, as in these other passages, is he is demonstrating, he's demonstrating knowledge that is already part of who he is. He's demonstrating stature with God that he already has absolute fellowship with. And he's demonstrating stature with men. And yet, even in demonstrating that, there are going to be complications that he's going to endure throughout his life. But we see how he seeks to get along with men. And yet, we see every when the opportunity comes, how he has to confront those who oppose him. And so when Luke tells us this, his parents didn't understand what was going on. The teachers didn't understand what was going on. But Jesus full well knows what's taking place, and he's just waiting for the opportunity to exhibit his knowledge, to exhibit his stature, to exhibit his favor with God and his favor with men. And that's exactly what takes place in 39 through verse 50. In the exchange he has with his parents, he's demonstrating favor with his parents, and he's demonstrating knowledge. In the exchange with the teachers, he's demonstrating favor with God, and he's demonstrating the knowledge. They're amazed at what he's saying. They don't get it. How can this 12-year-old upstart here? He's never been to school, never been to rabbinical school here. How does he get this? And notice what's taking place here. It says in verse 46, so it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, in the midst of the teachers both listening to them and asking questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He's not asking questions there for information. He's not saying, okay, will you please explain to me the school of Hillel? Will you please explain to me the school of Shammai as it pertains to marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Because I really don't know, I need you to teach me. That's not what he's doing here. He is teaching them something by asking questions and listening to them and responding. And they are astonished. They are astonished at his understanding and his answers. They can't believe what he is demonstrating, the knowledge he is demonstrating with them. It's beyond anything they've ever seen before, because his knowledge transcended even them. They were the highly educated men, teachers of the day. And they are amazed at the questions he's asking and the responses he's giving to what they are saying. That's not a foreign teaching tool. You ever sit in a class of teachers where teachers would try to teach asking a question and then responding to the question, have an exchange, and furthermore expound upon the question as you had gained that knowledge through study? What Jesus demonstrates here as a result of who he is who we grow to be at every stage of our life. And so what he's showing us here is how we can become prepared for service. Prepared for service. He did not have to prepare for service. He was prepared for service. His parents had no idea what was going on, and so they couldn't teach him what's taking place. The teachers are amazed, so they're not teaching him what's taking place. He's teaching them something. And it's beyond their comprehension how at his age, having not been educated in this, they're doing it because they don't get who he is. We're not him. We don't come with perfect knowledge. We don't come with perfect character. And we don't come with perfect willpower. We seek to establish those at every step of growth that we encounter. Jesus shows us how we can be prepared for service. And so with that, I want to turn to the text. I want to take just a few points from the text and help us see this. First of all, youthfulness does not depend on where we're from. Notice what is said here. It says in verse 39, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. If there was a hole in the wall, and a hole in the wall, it was Nazareth. Nazareth was an obscure, out of place, nondescript, unimportant place of about 500 people. In July of 1981, Jody and I moved from the River Oaks area of Fort Worth, that's the northwest corner of Fort Worth, to Oakwood, Texas. We moved from a city of over six figures to a town of 547. And I doubt that many here know where Oakwood, Texas is at. But if you take 45 going south, and you come to Buffalo, you take exit 79, and you take a left, and you go from 79 to Palestine, about halfway through is Oakwood, Texas, and if you blink your eyes, you have missed the blinking light and the car dealership. And that's it. It's nondescript. Nobody pays attention to it. Not many people know where it's at. That was Nazareth. Wouldn't you have thought the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would have come from a place like Dallas? I mean, a big city, a prominent city, the state capital, Austin, Washington, D.C. Where's the king going to come from? A hole in a wall and a hole in a wall. But that's just it. He transcends everything man thinks. And the point is, it did not matter where he came from. In fact, it's interesting. When you study world history, you study American history, how many of our leaders in American history come from places that are hole in the walls? Abilene, Kansas. You don't just go to Abilene, Kansas. You have to be going somewhere else to go through Abilene, Kansas. But one of those famous presidents that was a general in the United States theater of World War II was Dwight D. Eisenhower, and that's where his presidential library is at, because that's where he was from. Jesus is from Abilene, Kansas. It didn't matter where he was from. It did not restrict him from being important in who he was and the task he was prepared when he came to fulfill. So we mustn't think that where we come from makes all the difference of who we're going to be and who we are. Because Jesus came from Nazareth. The second thing is usefulness doesn't matter how old we are. Notice the text tells us here in verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. But back up just a moment. Back up to verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "Behold, the child is destined for a fall, rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had a husband 7 years from her virginity. And the woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Did you notice the age span there? We got Simeon. We're not told how old Simeon is, but obviously he is an older man. He is there at the dedication, the consecration of Jesus when he's circumcised. But then it comes down to Anna, and it says that she is 86 years old. She's 86 years old. Several of us remember Sister Gladys Fite. She lived to be about 89 years old before she passed away. She says, the Bible says that 86 years old says you're an old woman. Because it says Anna was 86 years old and she was old. Well, I'll take Sister Fite's word. If you're 86 years old, sorry, Holy Spirit says you're old. But notice what takes place here. You have this older man, Simeon, and then you have Anna that's 86 years old, been a widow for 84 years. And then it tells us here, you have Jesus who's 12 years old. How old do you have to be before we begin to prepare for service? 8 is not a reference point. 8 is not a milestone. Just because you're young doesn't mean that you have no place to serve. And just because you're 86 years old and old does not mean you have a place to serve. Whether you're 12, whether you're 86, whatever that span of age is there, no matter how old or how young you are, it is time to prepare for service. to the Lord. From the book of Ricky, we do our older people a grave disservice when, because they become older, we think all of a sudden they no longer have a purpose, that they've lost their ability to function and their ability to think. Several of you will remember Brother Hobie Everson, Karen Scott's dad. Several years ago, I did a class called Wisdom for the Sages. At that time, we had all the men 70 years and older that were the panel, and I would interview them. And Hobie at that time was probably about 87, 88, something like that. And I don't remember what the question was, but I remember Hobie's answer. He said, "What I want people to understand is, what I hope they'll understand is that when they look at me, they don't see someone older who has nothing to offer, but they'll see someone who has spent years of acquiring knowledge and can help." Man, Hobie was wise. Here's something: you can be like Jesus. You can demonstrate. You can demonstrate favor with God and favor with men because you have acquired that knowledge. What this tells us is there's no age that you can quit. And we who are young need to respect that age, that they still have something of service to offer. But let me turn that on the other side. Do sometimes we give our young people a pass with low expectations? That because they're young, because they're 12, because they're young, well, okay, you can't do much because you're young. I love the prayer that 13-year-old Ethan led this morning. The prayers that these young men that have been recently obeyed the gospel, that have led, that read scripture for us, ask us to read, stand when they lead scripture. But it's not just here. This is the icing on the cake. Is this service? Yes, but this is the icing on the cake. Jesus is 12 years old, and he's engaged with leaders asking questions and answering them. Which says even at 12 years old, even a young age, you can demonstrate something. You can prepare for service and you can acquire some information. Just because people are young doesn't mean they're dumb and inept. I would challenge you to sit in the high school class, in the capstone class, to think otherwise. I would challenge you to teach the fourth and fifth grade class to think otherwise. If I remember what Matt Jones told me, and the figures may be off just a little bit, 175 from high school down to the youngest in our classes, young people. Think. If we have 400, which we don't have this morning, probably around 350 or so, if all the numbers were flush, that would mean that about half of this congregation is high school down. And what that means is, if our young people can't serve, that means about half this congregation gets a pass because you're young. No, we need to set an expectation for our young people that they have a place to serve. They have a place with God. And they have a place among God's people. And we don't reserve the bench for them until they reach some state of maturation that all of a sudden we put them in service to. Whether young or whether old, doesn't matter where you're from, we can prepare to serve God. And that preparation will see itself out as we continue. The next point I will see is where usefulness depends upon. Number one, it depends upon surrounding ourselves with godly influences. Look at what it said in verse 39. "So when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." So when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Look back at Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at this. "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Joseph, verse 4, went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to register with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. But verse 1 is the key. What are they doing? They're respecting the law of the land. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by an angel before he was conceived in the tomb. Now when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. What happened in verse 21? They bring him to be circumcised according to the law. And number 2, she waits for her law time of purification in verse 22. They honor the law of the land, and they honor the law of Moses. And then you come to what it says in verse 39, so when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Now they're honoring the law of the Lord. What are Joseph and Mary demonstrating to Jesus? They're demonstrating a respect for God and a respect for the law of God and a respect for the civil authorities. Parents, grandparents, there's no better inheritance we can leave our children than a godly example of people who, number one, have a respect for the Lord, a respect for the word of the Lord, and a respect for the law of the land, and a respect for others. If what we do is we come here and we sing "How Great Thou Art" and then spit on the name of Jesus when we leave, or spit on the law of the Lamb when we leave, our children are watching. They're watching the exceptions we make to things. What better inheritance to leave our children that is full of riches than a godly example? And it paid dividends for Jesus, because he's going to be called on the carpet for this. He's going to be called on the carpet for violating the law, they thought. Can you heal a man's withered hand on the Sabbath? Can you pluck grain from the Sabbath? They said, the law said you can't do that. He said, then how come you can get an ox out of the ditch and not violate the Sabbath? Don't you understand? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He corrected them. He's going to be challenged right to the law. Tell me, can a man divorce his wife? What does the law say? He's going to return to the law. Tell me, do you pay taxes or not? He says, whose image is on that coin? Caesar. Then give unto Caesar what is Caesar, and give unto the Lord what is the Lord's. Do you see what his parents have done? Then instill something in him that he demonstrates a respect for God and a respect for the law and a respect for others. What better heritage to leave? The second thing that we see is there was a hungering for God's word. A hungering for God's word. Notice what it says here. It says in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And so then it says, when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, they finished the days. They lingered till it was completed. They had a hungering for the word of God, for the law of God, that they went to the feast and they lingered around even after the feast was completed. Notice what it says in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, son, why have you done this? And your father and I have sought you anxiously. Why did you seek me? Why did you seek me? Where did you expect to find me? What happens here, that they demonstrate, is something significant. They sought him. And after 3 days, they find him. 3 days, they're looking for him. Why'd they look in the marketplace? I mean, that's where the business is taking place. Why don't they look among the crowd of the boys where everybody wants to pretend to be a general leader? Go down to that thing that Hezekiah built where the river runs through and see if he's in that tunnel there. No, where do they find him? They find him in the temple. Why the temple? Because that's where instruction and sacrifice takes place. And he's identifying with the instruction and the sacrifice. And he has a captive audience there. Why do you seek me? Don't you know I'm about my Father's business here? And there's teaching going on. And there should be learning going on. But instead, they're amazed. But then there's something else that's said here. It says that he was subject to them in verse 51, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Even though he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he still is going to be subject to his parents. He subjects himself to them. And Mary sees all this and she's wondering, what does all this mean? I mean, Mary's got some amazing things stored up in her mind that she doesn't understand. I have a child, I haven't known a man. And now then Simeon and Anna have told me this about how he's going to die. She's keeping that in her heart. And now this happens, she's going to keep this in her heart. She's storing all this up. But his parents have demonstrated for him a hungering for the law of God, because they go to the feast, and they stay at the feast, and they stay after the feast. And Jesus is there and he stays after they leave. The scene there is probably not comical. There probably is a great deal of anxiety that takes place here, but when I read that, to me it's a little comical. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have left the building, you came in two cars, daddy came in one, mama came in one, you left the building, you got home, and one child was missing because she thought me and you had him, women, he thought you had him or her. And you come back to the building, and they're standing outside the portico there, because they're really educated, they know what it is, waiting for you to come pick them up. Or some accommodated brother or sister, about the time you back out of the driveway, pulls up and says, "Here's Noah." Whichever Noah you want. How many have left one sleeping on the pew and forgot and drove off? To get halfway home to think, wait a minute. Where? Oh, we left them sleeping on the pew. Joseph thinks Mary's got him. Mary thinks Joseph has got him. Can't you see that? I mean, they're in a crowd of people. Nazareth is about 80 miles away, and they've already traveled a day. And now they got to turn around and come back. Because Joseph thought Mary had him, Mary thought Joseph had him, and no, they searched the crowd. All the aunts and uncles and cousins, surely some of the aunts and uncles had him. No, he's not there. And they go and they look for 3 days. For 3 days they look. There's no poster you can put on the telephone pole with a picture of Jesus of Nazareth here. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple. Why? Because the third thing is, he is doing God's will. Notice what it says here. He says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Let me offer another translation to that. Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Because the argument is not about where he's doing. The argument is, where is he at? Well, why would he be in his Father's house? Where else would he be at the time of feast? He's not in the marketplace playing cornhole. He's not in the marketplace playing 42. He's not out playing with other boys. He's in the marketplace doing what he should be doing, instructing and identifying with the sacrifices that are there. Who he was is demonstrated in what he did. And that's important. And who we are will be demonstrated in what we do. If someone were to ask, where is, you fill in the blank, would the answer be, he's in his Father's house doing his Father's business? Where would we be? Where else would we be on the Lord's day but assemble with God's people? Well, we need to ask that question, where is so-and-so on the Lord's day, when we know we should be assembled with God's people like this? But notice there's another little word that Jesus says here. I must. There's a sense of ought here. There's a sense of demand and urgency and obligation here. I must suffer. I must preach. I must go to Jerusalem. I must go to the house of Zacchaeus. I must die. I must purchase those who will come to me with my blood. And if I purchase them with my blood and they give themselves to me as I gave myself on the cross, then they will be my people and they too will have that sense of ought. Do I have that sense of must to be in my Father's house doing my Father's business? If I don't have that sense of must, then I'm just busy about my business in my own house. And that was the problem in the days of the prophets. They were so busy building their houses. Haggai had to say, consider your ways. How is it you say you have time to build your houses, but don't have time to build the house of the Lord? Consider your ways. Rome is a dangerous place. Rome was ruling. The Jews and their power and their popularity is on a downward slide. Jerusalem, the place where God has recorded its name, among the masses of people, is losing its importance. But Jesus, there in Jerusalem, where the feast took place, took the opportunity to demonstrate to the people his knowledge, his favor with God, and his favor with men. It didn't matter where he was from. It didn't matter if he was 12 years old. He had a usefulness because he'd seen it in his parents. He had a usefulness because he had a hunger to express the will of God. He had a usefulness because he was going to do the Lord's will. But there's one final thing. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's not just enough that those things are there. there's something else that must take place as well. In verse 20 it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, but of wood and of clay. Some are of honor, some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses him from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The point is, for us to be prepared for every good work, we must be cleansed. And what that means is, if we have been cleansed by the waters of baptism and had our sins washed away, which is the purpose for baptism, then we may need to go back and have ourselves cleansed of our sins so we can be useful vessels in service to God. But if we've never been cleansed, then we need to become cleansed to be a fit vessel for the Word of God. Because only as we are cleansed will we be able to be vessels to be prepared to serve the Lord. And the Lord has offered His blood as cleansing for us to be prepared for service. And that blood washes away all sins in baptism. And if we find ourselves, after having repented, being baptized, walked away, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Christ cleanses us of our sins as we confess our sins unto Him and pray for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive. But here's God's blueprint for preparedness. The Bible's God's blueprint for service, to be prepared for service. Joe drew blueprints for this building and built the building by the blueprints that were drawn. When Joe built this building, it was Leon Gray and the High School Monkeys that he helped construct this facility. What if he just showed up on site and said, oh boy, okay boys, we're not going to follow the plans, we're just going to go helter-skelter. We'll just go helter-skelter. If it comes up, fine. However it comes up, that's how it's going to be. Would we feel safe and comfortable under these big beams if that was the case? And how's it any different if here's God's blueprint, and we just take the blueprint and throw it out and say, well, I'm just going to live my life helter-skelter. It doesn't matter what God's plan is. How's that building going to go together? How's it going to have a foundation that's steadfast? How's it going to have a foundation that's fixed and sure? How's it going to have the structure to be able to hold up when rain and storms come? Just as you don't build this building by just throwing things together helter-skelter, so we don't build our lives to be prepared for service by just throwing our lives helter-skelter together. Jesus was prepared. And there's nothing in this text that He demonstrated we can't be prepared to do. We can increase in knowledge. We can increase in stature. We can increase in favor with God and with man. Everything here He demonstrated, we can do. Will we begin to prepare ourselves today by cleansing the vessel to be prepared for service? If we can help you in some way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?